on this episode of the C4SO podcast.
We're meant to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I mean, that is very clear in the New Testament. That doesn't mean a kind of arms crossed, if God wants to give me this, he will. It's eager, solicitous. And then we're taught that God gives gifts to each person as he determines. So, that's where I depart from our Pentecostal friends and some of their convictions. I think the Lord gets to decide how he gifts us. We don't just get one. There's not one size fits all. And that gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. They're not just to make like individual people into rock stars.
Hi, I'm Mickey Lowe.
Hi, I'm Bishop Todd. And
welcome to the C4SO podcast.
Welcome, everyone, to the C4SO podcast. I'm Todd Hunter. You'll notice as we go through our series on Pentecost here that sometimes the person to whom I'm normally a sidekick, Mickey, is here with us sometimes and sometimes not because she's been on maternity leave. So we'll be glad to welcome her back during the next season. This is our season of Pentecost, and our first guest today is Chris McDaniel from Trinity Anglican in Atlanta. And today we talk to Chris about welcoming the Spirit into our lives as people, but also into our work in the church. Chris has long experience in this, and I think you'll find his insights helpful. Hey, Chris.
Hey, Todd.
I don't know who's in charge of this podcast, but they let me and you here alone today. I'm not sure that's a good idea.
Dangerous.
Yeah, stay out of trouble.
Let's go.
All right. So, you know, you've heard the podcast. We always like to do some fun things when we start. So, if you could have been a pop star or a rock star, who would that be and why?
Oh, man, I would be Bono's wingman because he's the best. I think it would be if I were Bono or his wingman, I would have a shot to go to their residency in Las Vegas at the Sphere, that LED building. 100%. That's what I would do.
Oh, nice. Fantastic. So, hey, I forget, how long have you been in Atlanta? You're not born and raised in Atlanta, are you?
I was born in Atlanta and then moved around a little as a kid, but Karen and I have spent essentially our entire married life in Atlanta.
So tell everybody, what's your favorite part or thing in Atlanta?
Gosh, my
favorite. When you go home and you think, man, I'm home, what's your favorite thing?
Oh, I mean, West Midtown, which is where we live, is for sure my favorite part of Atlanta. It's just a neighborhoody, you know, the thing I love about our city is tons of trees. And so it's a big city, but it doesn't always feel like a big city. Our neighborhood is very wooded, trees, historic homes. Our neighborhood was actually burned in the Battle of Atlanta. So we have a pretty historic, the surrender of Atlanta happened right outside where I live, where we raised our kids. So, you know, the West Side is my favorite part of the city. And, you know, the food and favorite thing to do, Atlanta's a great food place. Todd's taking you to eat at a number of restaurants.
You have.
Pretty great.
Yeah.
And then we always have our sports teams, you know, I mean, I joke that I'll have a Falcon and a Brave and a Hawk as my pallbearers so they can all let me down one last time.
Oh, that's a good one. So so when you get right down to it, is it college or professional? Is it Georgia or the Falcons?
It's college. I mean, we bleed red and black. I've got two Bulldogs. My youngest two kids are, one just graduated from Georgia. One is a sophomore, and then my oldest graduated from Georgia State. And so we've been Bulldogs our whole life long, and we love the Panthers as well down in the city.
Yeah, great. All right, Chris. Well, lots of our listeners will know you, but not everybody. So let's do a couple of things of background that I think would help us get into our conversation about Pentecost. So first of all, your DMIN work somewhere revolved around, I think, pneumatology, personal work of the Spirit, and mission. Say a bit about your work.
So I did my doctoral work at Asbury Theological Seminary and finished just before the pandemic started, actually 2018 or so, a year and a half before. And the thrust of the course of study that I engaged was on church Anglican church planting essentials. And the areas of emphasis in terms of my research, I did a lot of work in Acts 2. So trying to really look at the primitive church and the animating power of the Holy Spirit behind the primitive church, the early church. And then also did some work on what I would constitute a kind of mere Anglicanism, just like what is a lean and mean Anglican approach. And then also, because we're Anglicans, I did a lot of work looking at missionary movements in British history, which was fascinating. I mean, everything from John Wesley to the HTB movement in the modern era, but all the way back into some pretty early stuff around move the Spirit, move the Lord, missionary work in Anglicanism.
Great. So the other component of your background that I think would be interesting to our listeners today is that you and I had some overlap in the vineyard. I'm a lot older, and I think I was out before you. But tell our listeners a bit about your journey from the vineyard to Anglicanism.
Yeah, love it. I knew you, Todd. You just didn't know me. I was a lowly.
You were too young and hip.
I was a lowly pastor in Atlanta. So our church, Trinity, was planted as a vineyard church. We came out of the Atlanta Vineyard here in Atlanta. They were a church, as you are well aware, the Vineyard is a church planting movement committed to planting. And so we were sent out to plant. I was 26 when I planted. But prior to launching Trinity in Atlanta, my wife and I had lived abroad in England, and we served in a little non-denominational church in rural England. And we were going through a really tough time. I mean, I look back and see it as kind of crisis of faith, you know, just had been in the charismatic church, had been in some pretty wild and woolly spaces as it relates to some of what we're going to talk about today, I would guess, with the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. And when we were in England, the Lord really used that time to bring a lot of healing to us. And so part of that healing was someone handed me a Book of Common Prayer. I'm sitting in my study now. I can see it right there on the windowsill, the very book she gave me. And so the Lord started to restore for me, and he used some Anglican rhythms like the daily lectionary, the offices, the seasons of the year. So when we came back to Atlanta and planted a church in the vineyard, I carried some of those Anglican treasures into my private life. And then before long, I ran out of topical sermons, and I went to our leadership team and said, guys, I read this thing out of the Anglican tradition called the Daily Lectionary, and they have one for Sundays. And I asked for permission to teach in an expository manner from the gospel out of the lectionary. And the main reason why I did it, Todd, was I just didn't know what else to say. I felt like I needed the Bible to come to me rather than me coming to the Bible and picking and choosing from it like I would food at a buffet. And at that time, I was not theologically trained. I'd not done master's nor doctoral work. And so I basically grew up, as did our church, by preaching the lectionary. We did it. We used the lectionary for 3 full years before anyone knew. We would get people come say, I was at my grandmother's Episcopal church and the priest read the same scripture. And I would say, how about that? That's crazy. So we basically moved into Anglicanism by running into my and our limitations. Every time kids were getting saved, and I thought, well, we need to get them ready for baptism. So we started catechizing. We felt that our church needed to prepare for Easter so that it wouldn't sneak up on them. So we started observing Lent. We felt like Easter was more than one day. So we started leaning into the great 50 days. So we basically took 10 steps down the Canterbury Trail before we realized that maybe we were closer to Anglicanism than we were something else. And I'll never forget reaching out to N.T. Wright, to Tom Wright, who is at the time the Bishop of Durham. We had had in our youth group in England, a lot of kids go on to Durham University, and they, you know, encountered Tom. And I wrote him an email and said, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm a vineyard guy, but I feel like I've grown in this Anglican direction. And that was a really cool moment for me, because I started to then think, maybe this is actually who we are. So we took a step over. It was kind of like my grandmother used to say, if it walks like a duck and talks like a duck, maybe it's a duck. We became Anglican ducks, I guess.
And so would that have been around 2009?
Probably. Yeah, I'm bad with dates, but we were about a decade into the life of our church. We planted in 2002. So somewhere around 08, 09, somewhere around there.
Yeah, good. All right. Well, Chris, as you know, I know because we were in it. Most people know at least the Vineyard reputationally that, you know, it's known as a charismatic or Pentecostal denomination. Mm-hmm. So I'm curious, when you came out of the Vineyard and into the Anglican Church, on the one hand, what did you find yourself leaving behind? And obviously that's not a diss of the Vineyard.
Oh, for sure.
But what did you find yourself correspondingly bringing with you?
Yeah. Interestingly enough, I would say I don't think we left anything behind. I remember hearing people who had joined the Vineyard from other denominations saying, when I found the Vineyard, I felt like I was coming home.
Yeah.
The thing that I loved and still love the most about my Vineyard roots is this beautiful idea of the middle way between the charismatic and evangelical church. I think Rich Nathan wrote Empowered Evangelicals. Mm-hmm. We were like, that's us. That's who we are.
Yeah.
When we became Anglican, we basically just went from a 2-stream to a 3-stream. We added the liturgical. It's like Trinity is charismatic, evangelical, and liturgical. So that was the beautiful thing, was it felt like kingdom math. It felt like addition. We weren't rebelling or reacting against our heritage. We were adding to it because I remember reading G.K. Chesterton and, you know, he said we ought to give a vote to the cemetery. And I was like, ooh, we need to read dead people. We need to look back. And one of the great treasures of my time, our time in England, was that we would step into little parish halls that had been receiving Eucharist and praying the daily prayers for 500, 600, 700 years. I remember thinking, this is old. Christianity is really old.
Yeah.
And so I love our Anglican expression specifically in C4SO, because I didn't have to leave my charismatic evangelical roots. I just blended that third stream in, and I think it's created something really beautiful. Something actually I think that is a now kind of message for today's increasingly post-Christian world. I think three streams really, there's something there.
Yeah. When I think back to the Vineyard, and if I had to boil it down to one big positive thing, I would say something like the unfeigned, unforced, unhyped presence of God.
Amen.
And sometimes that was that beautiful early Vineyard worship. Sometimes is the way John would tell stories from the Synoptic Gospels, et cetera.
Amen.
And my time around Trinity, Chris, I've always felt the same thing. So for especially the pastors and other Christian leaders who are listening, like, how would you say you guys have gone about, and I don't know what words you would use, fomenting that, cooperating with that? Mm-hmm. Like, were there decisions or things you had to do along the way to really cultivate and make space for, again, that beautiful, non-hyped presence of God?
Yeah. I was raised by hippies, so that probably helped.
You weren't really raised by engineers.
We were not engineers, nor were we. I was not also raised on the hype train, you know?
My parents were
very low key and laid back. And I think it's one of the, I remember John just saying, John Wimber, you know, let's be naturally supernatural. And, you know, for me as a person coming into Anglicanism, you know, I took that sensibility, and held it next to these beautiful values in Anglicanism around the via media, around finding the middle way. Also these, what I think were really helpful Elizabethan values around context and vernacular. I mean, you know, Anglicanism was radically contextual. I mean, mass moving from Latin to English, where a 7-year-old plow child could understand what was going on in church. I mean, that was ridiculously contextual, where English Bibles were put in every parish hall in the country.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so in some ways for me, the beauty of like contextual, low key, this thus be naturally supernatural really met these ideas of context, vernacular, the via media in a way that kind of unlocked, for me at least, a way to take the treasures of Anglicanism and then just bring them into an urban setting in 21st century Atlanta, Georgia, and say, I think Anglicanism really resonates. So it's not like we had to put on Saul's armor, change a million and one things. You know, we've certainly evolved and we've added, and, you know, I think we're, we're pretty, I guess, to use an Anglican phrase, you know, somewhat low on the candle. But, you know, Todd, we read all the lessons from the lectionary. We mm-hmm. we observe the seasons with great devotion and passion. Our church read the daily lectionary. I mean, we're enthusiastically yeah. Anglican, but I don't think it really was dissonant, really, relative yeah. to our vineyard roots.
Yeah. Well, thinking of that word dissonant, I think most people, Chris, would, you know, just sort of intuitively think that if you use the word charismatic and use the word liturgical, that that can almost seem like, you know, irreconcilable opposites.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're just really digging a little deeper into your thoughts here about three streams. But again, for somebody who doesn't have the imagination for how these things that seem like oil and water work together, like, how have you guys walked that out? And what advice would you give to those who are trying to figure it out for themselves?
Oh, that's great. I mean, the first thing I would say is, if Chesterton said we should give a vote to the cemetery, you know, Jenkins would say we should give a vote to the whole world. I mean, when you look at the Anglican Church, I mean, 85% of the world's Anglicans are in Africa, Latin America, yeah. Southeast Asia, and they're highly liturgical and highly charismatic and yeah. committed to the supernatural. So in some ways, we need to just look to our friends, you know, around the world and say, I don't think they think these are like oil and water at all.
Right. Right.
You know, and for us in Atlanta, any church effort that is not dependent upon the animating life of the Holy Spirit is just going to fall on deaf ears in an increasingly post-Christian context. I mean, in the city center of Atlanta, it's increasingly less beneficial to your career to be Christian. It's actually harder and harder to be a Christian. So the work of the Spirit becomes more and more vital, I think, to engaging in mission. And so Three Streams felt very meaningful for mission for us. We need the life of the Spirit.
Yeah. So react to this, because I know you've heard this 100 times in your life, but react to it for the sake of our audience. Come on, Chris, if I open my church to the person and work of the Spirit, aren't I just inviting weird stuff and or division? I mean, come on.
Oh, man.
How many times have you heard that, right?
I've heard that a million times. I was actually just sitting with someone in my office who was asking that very question yesterday. I would say that sometimes a little bit of messiness, when the manger is completely clean, sometimes that just yeah. means there aren't oxen in the stable. Yeah. A little bit of messiness is I think worth the animating life of the Spirit. Now, on the other side of that, you know, we don't check our brains at the door. Mm-hmm. We're really rigorous when it comes to thinking through our faith. And yet, you know, I think some of where that question comes from, Todd, is a kind of post-enlightenment age of reason. Mm-hmm. We're afraid of our feelings. And, you know, I typically just remind people that the roots of our faith, the Semitic roots of our faith, mm-hmm. you know, are those folks not afraid of emotion, not afraid mm-hmm. of feeling.
Yeah.
And so seeing what faithful feelings, what that looks like in our context, actually, I think is an invitation for those of us who'd want to think of ourselves as brains on a stick. You know, it's like, we're not primarily thinking things. Now, that doesn't mean we're anti-thinking.
Right.
But we're not just brains on a stick. We've got to bring our hearts and our guts, if you will, into our faith. And I think our Jewish roots help us with that. I also think befriending and connecting to churches in our cities that are led by men and women of color help us understand some of the broader scope of how God takes the entire person mm-hmm. and redeems it. I was just visiting a church. It was about a mile and a half down the road, led by a friend of mine who's a Black man in Atlanta. The church is predominantly African-American. And I was so blessed by just a reminder in that space of like, man, we are a part of a really big, beautiful family that invite us to open up our whole person, our whole person to the work of the Spirit and to the Lord.
Yeah. Well, let's pivot here a little bit. Because I think a part of what goes wrong in this conversation, especially for Christian leaders, is that we tend to connect the word charismatic to Sunday worship.
Yeah.
And that's what starts making it feel like oil and water, right? Like if you think of liturgy, especially if it's done in very traditional or very formal ways, you know, that can feel like, you know, get back to that oil and water stuff.
Yeah.
But what if we broaden it out from that and say, well, charismatic is not simply about your chosen public worship style. It's about a life.
Amen.
So think back over the years when you've tried to, you know, teach Trinity and bring them along, giving them an imagination, a vision for the Spirit-filled life. What are the two or three things that come to you that might help pastors articulate that for themselves?
Yeah, I think that's really good. My mind goes to another old Wimber quote where he said, we're all change in God's pocket. He gets to spend us however he wants.
Yeah.
I remember hearing that for the first time and thinking, how liberating is that? Like, I don't even have to be a $5 bill in God's pocket. Yeah, I can be a quarter, you know, everybody gets to play, you know, and for me, at least when I think of the charismatic, I mean, that word just derives from the word gift and mm-hmm. that God is gifted. He has given us gifts of the Spirit. And for me, even as a pastor, I mean, I lead a big church in Atlanta, at least a big Anglican church. Mm-hmm. It's easier for me when I'm out there in our city and people don't know what I do for a living to be engaged in the adventure of using and seeing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, build bridges to people for the kingdom. And so we encourage our people, see yourselves as changing God's pocket and get out there and take risks. I mean, I think for me, at least as it relates to being, you know, quote unquote, fully charismatic, it's that I wake up every morning and believe that the Lord has given me spiritual gifts and that he wants me to take risks for him. And I don't mean like do something wild and woolly and crazy. I just think sometimes it means making eye contact with a barista and asking her how she's doing. It wasn't long ago that a relationship that started in a coffee shop where they didn't even know what I did for a living developed into a scenario where a young woman had got pregnant, her family who are Christian had rejected her. And this other barista knew I was a Christian. And she was like, I want you to connect to this woman. And she's weeping in my arms with a female pastor of mine in the middle of a coffee shop. I mean, that's the charismatic.
Yeah.
I mean, that is the work of the Spirit. It's like we're seeing God do things. And I will tell you, that didn't happen primarily because I was a pastor. It actually gets more weird when people find out you're a professional Christian.
Yeah.
So for our congregants, just knowing that God might actually use you to do or say or connect to someone in a way that builds some sort of equity for who the Lord is a really cool adventure. And you don't have to be a biblical expert to be used by God in that way. I think we have to be available.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's talk a bit about the gifts of the Spirit, Chris. I don't know why this is the case, but I would assume that we have a very similar experience of this. It just feels to me like vast majorities of Christians are just cautious about the Spirit.
Yeah.
A little afraid. Lots of people have heard crazy stories or seen crazy, you know, clips in movies. You know, it's almost like the charismatics never, positively put forward.
Yeah.
So, you know, all the reasons for that are beyond the scope of this podcast, but just having those sorts of people in mind.
Yeah.
Like they want to be. They want to really be a devoted follower of Jesus, but just don't quite know what to do with the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
How do you recommend people opening themselves to the Spirit? Like how do they get on the learning curve?
Amen.
What's the learning curve? How have you found yourself coaching people over the years?
Well, I think I always take people to John 14 and John 16 first. Mm-hmm. And John 14, Jesus says, I will give you the Father, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. And the word another in the language of the New Testament implies another of the same kind. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, if you like me, if you trust me, you can trust and you will love the Holy Spirit. And he affirms that right in his teaching elsewhere, where he says, you know, you guys aren't even great dads. And yet if your kid asks for bread, you're not going to trick him with something dangerous. Jesus also says, it's to your advantage that I go away, for unless I go, the Spirit won't come. So in some ways, I think we just have to give Jesus a fresh hearing. Like he seemed to think
it was actually good
for us that he ascended to the Father. Are we willing to listen to him or not? And, you know, when I think about gifts, you know, I think C.S. Lewis just did such a great job in the Narnia books when he had Father Christmas show up and he hands these kids, these are tools, not toys, you know, but he's endowing these children of God like us with tools for advancing the kingdom of God. That is such a beautiful thing. And it's like, I think there's a trust game that the Lord invites us to engage, where we actually choose to let Jesus tell us some things about the work of the Spirit and about the goodness of the Spirit. And then we take some small steps to believe that he wants to endow us with power. Mm-hmm. He wants you to be you, but you animated by the life and the power of God. That's a game changer.
Right. Yeah. If you think about, I won't get this exactly right, but I know this idea came from Peterson, that a given person may not be sure about when you receive the Holy Spirit, right? Like, right. Is it at conversion? Is it a second work of grace, et cetera. And we may not be exactly certain about how it comes. Like, are the Pentecostals right? It comes through speaking in tongues or whatever. But somewhere I read Peterson say, but one thing we all should be sure about is our life animated by the Spirit?
Amen.
That's an experienced thing. It's not doctrinal. It's not dogma.
That's right.
It's not someone else's story. It's our own story. And yeah, I don't have obviously teaching notes in front of me, but people like Wesley and R.A. Torrey and Moody, and lots of people like that who we don't think of as charismatics, have major stories to tell about how their life was different after they received the Spirit.
I think a deep dive into John Wesley would surprise a lot of people. He was very much a charismatic, and he was a patristics expert, and he was a holiness guy. I mean, he's a teacher for us, and I think, good for us to remember as Anglicans, he died an Anglican. He was one of our own, a charismatic reformer within the Anglican church. Yeah. Connected to that though, Todd, I think if we let Jesus and Paul kind of teach us some things about the Spirit, we really come up with a few very simple things that I think we understand in the New Testament. Like, number one, we're meant to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I mean, that is very clear in the New Testament. That doesn't mean a kind of arms crossed, if God wants to give me this, he will. It's eager, solicitous. And then we're taught that God gives gifts to each person as he determines. So, that's where I depart from our Pentecostal friends and some of their convictions. I think the Lord gets to decide how he gifts us. We don't just get one. There's not one size fits all. Mm-hmm. And that gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. They're not just to make like individual people into rock stars. Mm-hmm. So if I hold that kind of macro teaching that I'm meant to eagerly desire, God gives as he determines, and that gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ, then logic would follow that life and the church would be far more interesting if we were actually desiring spiritual gifts. Because I think the Lord wants to meet his kids with powerful things.
Yeah, and far more effective. All right, let's dig just a little deeper into this, because I know you've probably heard this question 100 times too, as have I. It seems counterintuitive to people that you can practice the gifts of the Spirit, right? Like, if you think about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about Almighty God, the third person of the Trinity. Yeah. And therefore, people would think, well, if he gives me wisdom or knowledge or healing or leadership or whatever, that like it's going to be perfect and fully formed and all that. And it never is.
No.
So back to that learning curve. I mean, can you practice with the gifts and grow? And if so, like, how have you found yourself coaching people as they've tried to do that?
Oh, I totally think that's exactly the way it works. I think that's the way the Lord has hardwired our experience as humans. He gives us this dignity of participation. We receive the gifts of God in earthen vessels and are meant to take baby steps. And so in my own life, I do this every day. I ask for the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in my life. And then I go out and I'm willing to take risks and willing to even look kind of silly occasionally, or to ask someone if I could pray for them. I pray for them and they don't get better. That's actually an acceptable outcome as the Lord begins to stretch us in our willingness to step out. I think we see more things happen. That just intuitively feels like the way it works. It's also the way it works when I learn how to, teach my kids to drive a car or learn how to play a sport. Like, I have to take baby steps before I can leap and bound.
Yeah.
And there's something about the dignity of human participation that God seems to care a whole lot about. He wants us to participate.
Yeah. So let's broaden this out a little bit. Again, I'm thinking of the leaders who listen to this podcast. And you just mentioned it, but I'd like to invite you to be a little more explicit about it. How do you connect the person and work of the Spirit to your day in and day out pastoral life? Like, I know you well enough to know that I would say, if somebody said, hey, what do you think Chris's gift mix is? I'd pretty quickly say, leadership and teaching for sure, maybe a little evangelism or something like that thrown in there, that whatever that creative entrepreneurial bent is. Yeah. But how do you experience that? Like, help people understand how you're just going to work every day, doing what you've been doing for 20 or 30 years. Like, how do you experience these promptings of the Spirit and such that they inform your pastoral work?
So it starts for me with what is one of the oldest prayers of the church. Three words, come Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I mean, every day that has become for me a kind of breath prayer. It's a prayer that I actually catch myself praying it. And I think that's the idea of those kinds of breath prayers in the, in the church story, is that I intentionally initially would say, come Holy Spirit, manifest your presence, make me aware of your presence. Now it's so ingrained in me that I catch myself sometimes when I'm just walking around or in my car saying, come Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
For me, at least, what that does is it opens me up to the potential that God might be up to something. Mm-hmm. I think of that scripture taught in Exodus where Moses is, you know, sidelined from ministry and purpose because he had taken matters into his own hands, had killed that Egyptian guy, and he's in Midian working for his father-in-law, and he is walking. And the burning bush episode is off to the side episode. I mean, which implies when you read it in the Hebrew language that Moses could have walked right past it.
Yeah.
We're told he had to turn aside to see this thing. Mm-hmm. For me, the regular prayer, come Holy Spirit, makes me more likely to turn aside and see what God's doing, which I actually think if we live our lives hurried, worried, and distracted, we probably walk right past not only opportunities for ministry, but opportunities to experience the life and the healing and the restorative work of God. Because what did the burning bush was there to put Moses back in the game. I mean, that was God saying, bro, I'm not finished with you. Your failures don't define you. So for me, at least, sensitivity, like I drive a Toyota Tacoma. Mm-hmm. The minute I started thinking about buying one, I started seeing them everywhere.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah,
does that mean there were more Toyota Tacomas on the road?
Yeah.
I was just turning aside to see.
Mm-hmm.
And so much of the work of the Spirit, I think, is about making people like you and me more curious and committed to noticing.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit doesn't contrary to what some in the wilder days of the charismatic church would suggest, I've not experienced the Spirit as kicking my door down. I think the Lord wants to be noticed. There's a reason why I think the Irish referred to the Holy Spirit as a wild goose, you know, elusive, beautiful. But if you don't like pay attention, you may miss some of the work of the Spirit. So for me, one of the primary ways that I cultivate Spirit ministry is an invitation regularly, come Holy Spirit, and a desire to notice when he's working.
Yeah. Let's stay with that a bit longer, because I think it might help our listeners. So, I'm sure Chris would say the same thing about him. I don't say this in any way to brag about my own spiritual practices, but literally, Chris, before we got on this podcast, and you won't be surprised to hear this about me, a little breath prayer that I pray is, you know, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, I add the thoughts of my mind. Or literally, before we got on this podcast, I pray, Lord, give me the gift of wisdom, you know, fill me with love,
amen,
make me a generous, gracious, you know, presence, blah, blah, blah. So what I've done, Chris, is I've kind of married that ancient spirituality of practicing the present moment. Like if you think of De Quesada or my mentor, Dallas Willard, loved this book called Games with Minutes by Frank Laubach. So that's what I've done too, is I've married together that sort of ancient spirituality of just going through my day, noticing, like you said, trying to notice. I mean, I'm pretty sure I can speak for you. I don't do it perfect. None of us do it perfect,
no,
but I try to notice. And the more you do it, it becomes, like you said, more secondhand, never perfect, but it becomes more secondhand. And I think people might find a helpful irony in, oh, I can engage better with the Spirit, hear from him more, have him use me more if I do something that doesn't sound very charismatic at all, which is just noticing, being present to your life.
And I would say, I mean, one out of three will get you in the Hall of Fame as a baseball player, right? I mean, this is not about perfection.
Right.
And for me, at least, I think, well, what's the worst thing that could happen? Like if I go into a coffee shop and make a little bit of eye contact, pay attention, and curious, the worst thing that could happen is that I'm just a friendly person.
Yeah.
The best thing that could happen is that there's a little window that opens up and God gives you an open door to have a meaningful interaction and conversation.
Yeah.
And so I think if we're willing just to be curious and attentive, we actually have more of a shot at seeing the Holy Spirit come in and enter into dialogue in ways that would really, that are consistently surprising to me. I mean, I'm learning now to not be as surprised when I have these kinds of encounters with people because I just have seen it happen enough. The Lord likes it when we make ourselves available.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's close our time together. I'm thinking about that old saying of, you know, pictures worth a thousand words and, you know, stories probably worth a million words. So for the people who've been listening to us and, you know, it would be helpful for them to understand like a concrete story. Tell us a recent story in which you witnessed the Spirit move in really beautiful, powerful ways that, like we've been saying, aren't scary. It's not weird, but it is otherly, and you know there's another presence and power at work. Give our audience a concrete story.
Yeah, probably the one I would hold that's the most recent is the one I alluded to a few moments ago in our conversation. So there's a coffee shop down the road that I go to from time to time. And before the conversation came up where I ended up alongside a female pastor who works on our staff called Adrian, before we ended up embracing this single woman who was pregnant, the barista who pointed her to me, I had been building a connection and felt like there was something happening. I felt like, oh, the Spirit might be involved in this. And so just a little extra attention when I would come into the coffee shop. And there was a day about 3 or 4 months before this encounter with the other barista where I felt prompted to just ask her a very simple question. She had a book over there behind the counter and I just said, what are you reading? Like as I'm paying for my coffee, very benign question, not risky. She could have just said nothing. Well, she says, well, I'm reading this book and it's really kind of getting under my skin and I don't know what to do about it. She proceeds then just by a simple question to turn her journal around and slide it across the table and say, read some of what I'm writing in my journal.
Oh my gosh.
No, that is not a normal thing to have happen to you.
Right.
I didn't ask for her journal.
Yeah.
I didn't get spooky talking about Jesus. I quite literally followed a little prompting
that you believed was from the Spirit.
I felt the Spirit invited me to say, what are you reading? And that question could have just been me taking a risk and nothing happened. But in this case, it turned into a moment of really raw self-disclosure where she let me in on some really significant wrestling that was happening inside of her. And it wasn't even a Christian book.
Yeah.
That then resulted in a deep, we went deeper. And then every time I saw her, there was a kind of building on that depth, which then resulted about 90 days later in her saying, I don't know what it is about you, but I feel like I could trust that you would be safe for this woman who's being rejected by her family because she's pregnant out of wedlock.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the little thing then resulted in something really big, but it started in such a little baby step where I would have been willing to take that risk and ask her what she was reading and heard and to go like, none of your business.
Yeah.
Or totally. Just a book.
Yeah.
But it actually turned out to be a little more than that. And there are about 9 out of 10 times I'll take a little nudge like that and nothing significant will happen. And that's okay with me, you know.
That's back to our earlier comment about learning curve and and having fun is maybe not the right word, but having fun with it, childlike with it, not like shutting down that inner critic and just you know, go on the journey, the learning journey with the Spirit.
Amen. Because what's the worst that can happen?
Yeah. And sometimes when we say something or do something that we feel prompted to do, it's not that we were in error, but sometimes the recipient is just not in the place to, you know. So,
can
I mean, it's so mysterious.
Let me share one more, Todd.
Yeah.
So about a year and a half ago, we were sensing a little move of the Spirit among our staff team, and we were just asking the Holy Spirit pretty consistently, like, show your power, do something cool. And I was driving to a lunch, and I prayed that prayer as I was getting in the car, just like, show up, Lord. And I saw a car accident happen right in front of me. It was a bad car accident on a little side road on the way to a restaurant. I get out of the car because I saw it. A guy is clearly pretty hurt, and then a guy is trapped in his car. I walk up to the car, look in the window, and it was a guy that used to go to our church but had walked away from the church a couple of years ago. And he looks out his window, and he sees me, and I see him. I pray for him. I sit with him. I stay there. And at the end of that, he was just like, I don't know what that was about, but like, your face showing up in this window doesn't feel like a coincidence to me. No, I didn't. There was nothing I could have done to orchestrate that experience other than be available and not drive around an accident. I was willing to stop and be inconvenienced. And I think that's a big part of it for us, Todd. Like, are we willing to be inconvenienced for the Lord, for what he might be up to?
Yeah, that's the truth. All right, Chris, I thought we might end our time together today by you imagining yourself being in a physical room of, you know, a couple thousand people or something. You know, I don't know exactly how many people listen to this podcast, but it's a good number. Picture yourself in a room instead of, you know, on the airwaves here, and maybe just close us in prayer, praying for the listeners today whose hearts and minds have been sparked. Maybe they find themselves saying, yeah, I really have been feeling nudged to be more open to the person and work of the Spirit. And close us in prayer. Pray for our audience.
I would love to. Thank you, Todd. It's been a joy. Oh, Lord, we welcome you. God, we thank you that you are present to us. But in this moment, we ask you to make us aware of your presence. Holy Spirit, we invite you as we are able to nudge us, to bump us, to open up our eyes to what you are up to all around us, in the people and the situations that are both inside our churches and also in our neighborhoods and at work and in our coffee shops. God, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see that fields are heavy and white with harvest. They're ripe with people who need to know you, who need to experience your goodness. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends. I ask, God, that you would give us courage to take small risks, maybe not big ones at first, Lord, small ones, small little steps of courageous risk. And I pray that in those steps, you would show up in undeniable, beautiful and transformative ways. God, we ask you to build up our faith. We pray, God, that as we take baby steps, that you would give us the courage to then follow you with more courage. God, I just thank you for the opportunity to think and to talk and to reflect with my bishop around the work of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we love you so much, and we're so thankful for your work in us and among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the C4SO podcast. If you like what you heard, please feel free to share this episode and subscribe and leave a review. It helps us to get the word out. Thanks.